Well, we are in the book of Haggai today, and we're going to be reading a little bit in the first chapter. I want to encourage you, if you have trouble finding it, there's that wonderful page at the beginning of the book called the Table of Contents, and it gives you a number that you can actually find that little book. So, we are in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber to build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. This is God's word. Unrealized expectations, you've all been there at one point or another. Whether it was a new job, whether it was a new relationship, whether it was family life, whether it was a special project, you had these dreams of what it was going to be. I mean, life was going to be different and everything was going to be new and it was going to be great. And then reality hit. And it wasn't what you expected. And you said, I didn't really sign up for this. Unmet expectations. It's a killer. It can just take the heart right out of us. And if there were ever people with unrealized and unmet expectations, it was the Jews who were living in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. For 70 years they had been captives. Most of the people had never seen Jerusalem. They had only heard of it. Most of the people actually stayed in Babylon. But this remnant of people, this motivated group of people, this excited group of people that was going to hazard to leave their homes and make the journey to go home to their promised land. Life was going to be great because it was the promised land and they were going to do God's will. They were going to go back. They were going to build the temple. They were going to build the walls around Jerusalem. They were going to be excited for what God was doing, and when they got back there, the olives were just going to fall off of the trees and the fruit would blossom on the trees and the crops would grow themselves. Oh, life was going to be beautiful because they were back in the land of promise and they were doing what God had called them to do and they were making a sacrifice to do it. And they got back and it wasn't that way at all. Work when it was around was hard to be found. Life was tough. They started to build a temple, but a little bit of opposition came in. And they just kind of let it go. Because life got busy. They had to put a roof over their heads. They had to try to grow crops. There were crop failures. And when the crops failed, they got even more discouraged. This wasn't what they signed up for. It seems like life was better in Babylon. And they got so busy that they were just putting one foot in front of the other. You know what life is like when you get discouraged, when the expectations that you had for life, for a job, for a relationship, for a special project, for whatever it happens to be, when it settles in and you say, I don't think this is going to happen, and you start to hunker down and draw inside yourself, your vision gets very, very short, and it's hard to see beyond the reach of your eyes. It's hard to really look at what tomorrow might bring because you're just so trapped in today. The word that comes to mind is overwhelmed. And you get that nervous feeling in your gut. Or you just finally give up and say, I just got to keep busy. I've just got to survive. That's what happened to them. That's what happened to them because these were people who had been motivated for God. These were people who had had a heart for God, who wanted to do God's way, who wanted to be in God's promised land. But life was just wearing them down. That's a tough spot to be in. And it's in that particular background that Haggai appears. Now, when you look at certain prophets, this is actually a very good time of year to study Haggai. It's strange, isn't it, that you would think one time of year would be better than another? But this is a good time of year because Haggai is the one prophet. There are certain prophets in the Old Testament where we look at them and they say, where did they actually preach and when did they actually preach specifically? And there are times where we can't pin it down within 50 years or even 100 years. Do you know, with Haggai, we know down to the day when he preached. His first sermon was on August the 29th, 520 B.C. We know that specifically from comparing it with a whole bunch of different things. He identifies, he says, on this particular day, God spoke. Now, we don't know if that's the only time that God spoke to Haggai because in reality, this is a slice of life, but we're talking about a couple of months of prophecy, a couple of months really to change a nation. And as Haggai looks around and surveys the situation, he sees what's going on. The word of the Lord comes to him, and he stands up on August 29th. And he said, this is what God says. All of you folks are saying the time hasn't come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai saying, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now when Haggai says this house, and he's speaking of the temple, it's more than just a church building project. You have to understand that. Because in that particular time, if you didn't have the temple, you didn't have worship. In that particular time, if you didn't have the temple, you didn't have anything. And people from the outside would look at the destroyed temple and they would say, that is not just a destroyed building, that is the condition of their God. The temple isn't rebuilt because their God either isn't strong enough or good enough to be served. And so it's not just a building that's in a bit of disrepair. This is something that goes to the very basic thing of what it means to be God in that particular time in the sense of people's perceptions. If there is no temple, there is no strong God. That's what people around there thought. And so this goes to the very heart of ministry. And people had just gotten beat down. They were just too busy. They were trying to make ends meet. This idea, he says, is it time for you to live in your paneled houses? There are two different ways that can be looked at. One is the idea of an ornate paneling on the walls, but that very same word can be used for the idea of putting a roof over your head, of roofing your house. You've got roofs over your head. But in this sense that Haggai is talking about, God doesn't have one over his house, his head. And the question is, why? Why? Nobody ever stopped to ask that question. They were just too busy living. They were just too busy trying to make ends meet. They were just too busy trying to survive. You there? You know what that means? Life is busy. Life is hectic. You're just trying to get through each week. And here comes this word. God says, give careful thought to your ways. Consider your ways. I want you to think about this, because when we get busy with life, this is how we live. We take the next step, and then the next one, and then the next one, and we never lift up our eyes. We take the next step, and we never think about the direction that we're going. God says to the people, think about what you're doing. Stop. Just stop and think. Many of us get into trouble because we never do that. We never think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. We are just too busy for God. And as we get too busy for God, worship slips, expectations drop. They had no money to give to they couldn't give money to the temple because they felt they didn't have money to give. They couldn't give time because they felt they were too busy. If you're too busy for God, don't expect fruitful living. God says, why? You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. Why? He says, because I blew it away. My house remains a ruin. Too busy for God. Too busy to be involved. Too busy with my own stuff. Too busy with my own things. That's what Haggai is saying. And your life is running through your fingers. If you're too busy for God, don't expect meaningful, fruitful living. The corollary to that, if you're generous with God, God will be generous with you. Now, we want to be careful here, because you know where you know what the next line is if you're listening to certain preachers. So bring in the money so God will give you more money. We're going to get to that later, but that's not at all what this is saying. It's just a general principle in life. He says it. We saw it on the screen at the beginning of the message. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in good work. God takes care of those who take care of him. That's the basic principle. Sometimes it comes with finances, but sometimes it comes with basic meaning and significance in life. You have to pay attention to God if you expect fruitful living. Why? Because everything that we have, everything that we own, is in the process of decaying. I mean, stop and think about it. Everything that you bought this week is on temporary loan and temporarily being housed at your place on its way to the junkyard. You just got it for a little while. Or eBay. Or Craigslist. But that thing that you worked so hard for this week, at some point you're going to say, what possessed me? Why did I get that? And the bad news is, the same thing is kind of true of our bodies. You know, the old gray mare, it ain't what it used to be. Our bodies are kind of wearing out. Because they have expiration dates too. All the things that we work so hard for, that we get so busy at, they just have that expiration date on them. And so God says, it's time to get to work. It's time to do something. And God says there is a direct correlation between the priorities that you have in only looking at now and only looking at the present and only looking at what you can see, touch, taste, and feel, and your frustration in life. There's a direct correlation. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of the other things will be added to you. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Scripture says. And something happened. Something very unusual in Scripture. Something very unusual with the prophets. Haggai came and he spoke. Now let's put this in context. The date is the 29th of August, 520 BC. And Haggai speaks. I don't know what time of day it was, but he speaks. He's speaking to Zerubbabel, to Josedech, or to Joshua, and to the people around. And it says, he gives the message, and they said, okay, we'll do it. Now, you kind of fall off your chair because this is unique. I mean, they actually said, yes. Listen to what it says. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, verse 12, Joshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And there are three aspects to this obedience. Number one, they obeyed the voice of God. Number two, they obeyed the messenger of God because God had sent him. Let's stop there for just a minute. They didn't just obey Haggai. That's an important qualification. Because Haggai in himself, in and of himself, didn't particularly deserve obedience. Why did he deserve obedience? Because he was the messenger of God. He was the communicator of God's word. Don't ever listen to a spokesperson blindly, just kind of automatically assuming that this is the person that should be listened to by virtue of his or her position. It's only the messenger of God who is giving God's word out in a faithful way that should be listened to and followed. So they listened to God, they listened to the messenger whom God had sent, and it says they feared the Lord. Now in perspective, what I think that means is they said God's priorities will be our priorities. We will do what God is asking us to do. We will follow the Lord our God. This amazing thing that happens, and it goes on to say that on the 21st of September they started work. Isn't that great to have actual dates connected with it? So let's see, the 29th, 30th, 31st, 21 days, 23, 24 days later, they actually started laying the foundations. I think that's fantastic. That you see, not only people said, oh yeah, we'll do it, they actually did it. They actually put their money where their mouth was, they gave money towards it, they went to the hills, they brought the timber, they did what God told them to do. Willing hands. Isn't that fantastic to see people who actually, as a people, say, we'll do what God wants us to do. Great. And we would guess that that might be the end of the story, but it's not quite, because the one thing I want to point out here about these people, you know that where God says, consider your ways? I don't think it was that the people were actively rebellious. Because there are some people that are actively rebellious. They look at God and they say, I don't want to do what you say. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm going to go my own way. And they say that. There are other people that just kind of lapse into it. They don't consider their ways. They just take the next step. And because they don't pay attention to the direction they're headed, they wind up where they're going. And that's in this kind of blasé attitude toward God. So there are some people who are not actively rebellious. They've just kind of morphed into an ignoring of God. Okay. They didn't need, they were ready to obey God, but they needed somebody to give them a nudge. They needed somebody to say, wake up. Pay attention. So, We would think prophecy's over, the work is done, but it isn't. It isn't, because on October the 17th, he gets a new message. So let's see, where we are, the 25th today, right? Okay, so about a week and a half ago it would be. About a week and a half ago, they get another message. And Haggai says, the word of the Lord comes to Haggai, and this is where people think that Haggai might have been a very old man. They think he might have actually seen Solomon's temple. Some say, no, he didn't actually see Solomon's temple. Maybe he was a young man that was just listening to some of the folks who had. Anyway, there are some older folks, either in the camp or because of Haggai, because of his age, who look at the temple. Now, once again, these are people who had lived with unmet expectations, right? So the word of the Lord comes, and on September 21st, you say, we're going to build this temple. We're going to do what God has called us to do. We're going to be God's people. And they start building it, and somebody says, this isn't as big as the old place. The old doors had gold on them. They had these marvelous pillars. And the word of the Lord comes to Haggai, and he says, who is left of you who saw this house in its former glory? Who remembers the good old days? Who remembers the way it used to be? Who remembers how marvelous this place used to look? And now comes this horrible phrase, doesn't it seem like nothing to you? And the problem is, he wasn't just being negative. It really did look like nothing. Because these were not people with lots of money. These were not people with lots and lots of skills. These were just builders. They knew how to lay block, but they weren't fine artisans. Unmet expectations, unrealized expectations, once again are setting in. And you look at it and you say, weesh, I thought this was going to be different. I thought this was going to be more beautiful. I thought this would be a fitting place to God, but it's really kind of ragged. And in sets that tendency that we have, if it's not perfect, it's nothing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because in school, you got a 99 on a test. And all day you fretted worrying about why you didn't get that extra 1%. It just didn't seem right. Some of you, even worse, foist that off on your kids. It's never your job to congratulate them for what they do right. It's always your job to tell them what they've done wrong. Because after all, that's what your job is. And anything less than perfection isn't acceptable. And the problem is, we're not perfect. I want to tell you, that's relentless living. You never escape that. You never get away from it. You plague yourself, because it doesn't matter what you do, it's never good enough. And it doesn't even matter if you did your best, because it wasn't perfect, it isn't right. It doesn't have to be perfect to be good. And for some of you, it's just kind of screaming inside of your head saying, no, that can't be, that's not right, it has to be perfect. It's not right. It's not true. God does not hold you to a standard of perfection in terms of ministry, in terms of life. He doesn't hold you to that standard of perfection. It doesn't have to be perfect to be good. Now, there's a little corollary to that, in that we don't strive for mediocrity, okay? We don't intentionally set out to do sloppy work. No, we do strive to do our best. But if a C student is getting a B, that student is doing very well. If an A student is getting a B, not so much. See? But we have this idea, and God is not like that with us. He's not like that. You know, here's what some of you are expecting out there. You are expecting that they build the temple and they say, doesn't it seem to you like nothing? And God would say, yeah, that's nothing. That really stinks. I remember the old day when I had a nice place to live, and look at this place now. It's really rather shabby. You know what God says instead of that? God's message is not, yes, you're doing terrible work. These people are putting their heart and their soul into it. They're doing what they can. And God's message is, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Don't you love that? Be strong and work. Be strong and keep at it. Keep doing what you're doing. It may not be as good as the old place, but it's as good as you can do. So take heart, keep working, Zerubbabel. For, here come the magic words. These magic in quotes. Here come the great words, the key words. That's a better one, okay? Here come the key words. For I am with you. That's the word. That's the key. Keep working, for I am with you, declares the Lord. This is what I said that I would do for you. And then he goes on to say this. Look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to shake heaven and earth around this place. And you can't see it now, but the latter glory of this place, that this place is going to wind up being better than the first place. You can't see it now. And he goes on to say, and in this place, it's not only going to be a pretty building, it's not only going to be a place of worship, but in this place, I will make peace. What God is saying is, I will change lives. I will change history in this place, Zerubbabel. This is going to do much more than you could ever think. You're not just building a building. You're not just building a temple. You are making history here. You are opening the door for God's blessing for the entire world. You see, this is the key, that there, when God is with us, we are doing the work that we do. We are doing the best that we can. And it isn't perfect, folks. Believe me, it isn't perfect. And even if you think it is, it isn't. I know it's a dirty little secret, but it isn't. But God is working behind the scenes, and God is doing more than we could possibly hope or think. He's doing things that we may never know of. My son was doing a promotion for a radio station at the LA County Fair. And this man came up to him, and he was wearing a T-shirt that said Costa Rica. And he said, oh, Costa Rica, really? And they started talking, and they went back and forth. He said, yeah, I used to live in Costa Rica. Really? Where did you live? I lived in Turrialba. Turrialba? Nobody lives. Did you work with the Agricultural Institute in Turrialba? And he said, no. My dad was a missionary. Really? He said, that's funny, because there was a missionary in Costa Rica, in Turrialba. And he used to run camps. And every week he would run these camps. And you know, at one of those camps, I accepted the Lord. He said, that began my walk with God. He said, I'm an elder in my church now. And he said, that missionary's name wasn't Larson, was it? Yeah, it was. We called him Don Jim. And you know, I had no idea. I had no idea. And it's not any credit for me or anything like that. It's just the fact that in your life as well, people are watching that you never know. Things are happening that this side of heaven you will never know about. Lives are being touched. People are watching you. God is doing things in your life that you can't even dream of. But because you step up to the plate and God says, take heart and work. Don't be afraid. And you step up to the plate and do it. God just has all these little things that are moving on behind the scenes that you'll never know about but that you're a part of. Such a wonderful thing, what God can do in a life when we put ourselves in God's hands. When God is with us, He makes our work greater than we can do ourselves. There's no question about it. God says, the glory of this place will be greater than it used to be. He makes it more extensive, more expansive. You thought this was going to be a pretty building, but it's going to be a place where lives are changed. But we might not see it. We might or might not. Zerubbabel wasn't going to see that. This was something that he was building the foundation for that was going to come later. But he's a part of it. He's part of that history. Well, surely now, October 21st, messages are pretty much done, right? Because what more is there to say? Because the people are working and they're doing well and everything is going great. Well, not quite, because November 18th rolls around. November 18th rolls around and another message comes to Haggai. And the others are great, and this one is really strange because I want you to remember now, you're a Jewish person working in Jerusalem and you're building the temple. You've given your money towards it. You've given your time towards it. You've poured blood, sweat, and tears into this place. And this is the message that comes to Haggai on November the 18th. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Go find the priests and ask what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest said, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these, does it become defiled? Yes, they said, it becomes defiled. All right, that's rather ethereal. So let's see if we can't put some reality to it. You're sitting down in a restaurant and you've ordered a nice big bowl of chili. And you're sitting with a friend across the table. And I go, oh, pardon me. And suddenly they go, chill. And this isn't just one of those little dainty sneezes. This is a big, juicy, wet sneeze. And you just kind of see all of these droplets spread across the table and settle on your chili. Here's the question. Does that good sanitary bowl of chili make all of that snot and mucus and whatever else happen to come out? Does that purify all of that stuff so that you say, boy, I love chili, and take a big bite? No. Nobody in their right mind says that, because what happens is the impurity defiles the pure, right? It's very easy to understand when we put it in that context. The context of the phrase is a little bit different in Haggai's time, but for gut reaction, that's the point. Okay. Here's what God says. So it is with everything you've done to this point. What? We've given our money. We've given our time. We've been generous with God. We've followed what God told us to do. We've had willing hands. God says, from this day on, consider your ways. Consider not just what you do, but consider why you do it. If you give $1,000 to God's ministry so that God can pay you back $10,000, how honoring do you think that is to God? Not very. Somewhere or another, there's a materialistic motive there that's crept in that's just kind of defiled everything. And God says, you know, everything you've done to this point is kind of from willing hands, because just being busy about God's work isn't enough. There are times when willing hands are not enough. There are times when hard work isn't enough, because it won't buy your way into God's favor. That's what some of us think, right? Some of us think the busier we are, the more God will like us. The better our work is, the more perfect our work is, the more God will like us. That's what we think. And God says, it doesn't work that way. Because now the next, from this day on, from this day forward, from now on, God says, there is something that has changed in your heart. There is something that moved this people beyond just national pride. There is something that moved this people beyond just a desire to have a good harvest. There is something that moved them, and God says, from this day forward, I will bless you. And the work that they could not consecrate or make holy themselves, God by declaration makes holy because their heart is given to him. Do you see? Willing hands must be accompanied by a loving heart for God. You can't work your way in. You can't build a pretty enough building. You can't give enough money. You can't. That doesn't do it. What does it is a heart that is given to God, a heart that bows before God and says, you are my God and I am your child. A heart that says, I depend on you for blessing, not on my work. I depend on you for that declaration that says, I am yours and you are mine. And how does that come? That comes through Jesus Christ. We know that. It comes through Jesus Christ. That's what that forgiveness of sins that brings us to the game, brings us into the thing where the work of our hands is blessed, not because of how good we are, but how good God is. From this day forward, he says, I'm going to bless you. And Zerubbabel, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to shake heaven and earth on your behalf. And when he says Zerubbabel at this time, remember Zerubbabel is like the head of the people. He's like the governor. He says, Zerubbabel, from this point forward, he said, I'm going to shake heaven and earth on your behalf. I'm going to protect you from your enemies and a time that's even yet future to us right now. He takes Zerubbabel and kind of expands it out, and he says, my servant, God's anointed one, who will be related to you, this one will be like my signet ring. He will be my spokesman. He will be my representative in the world. Zerubbabel, your heart, your dedication, I will bless you. You are part of history. Zerubbabel, your influence will continue millennia beyond your existence on this earth, because you have put yourself in God's hands. We get so tied up with putting one foot in front of another. God says, I want you to be generous. I want you to be generous in terms of your finances, but I want you to be generous in terms of your time. I want you to have your priorities straight. But Zerubbabel, I will give you much more than you could ever hope or think. That's what God does. When we're generous towards God, God is generous toward us. And that's the kind of life I want to lead. I want to lead the kind of life that doesn't strive for my priorities, it strives for God's priorities. I want to live the kind of life that isn't content with just one foot in front of the other living. Whether it's in terms of my relationships, whether it's in terms of my kids, whether it's in terms of my wife, whether it's in terms of my job, whether it's in terms of... I want to consider my ways to make sure that the direction that I'm headed is the direction that I should be headed. To make sure that my life is in line with what God wants, not just in terms of what I want. I want to be a person that considers my ways, and I hope that you do too. I hope that your life is given to a daily process of thinking, where am I in relationship to my God? What am I doing in terms of my life direction for Him? Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for people, for Zerubbabel, for Joshua, to the remnant of people who listened to what God said and whose lives were blessed. Lord, I pray that we might do likewise. What a wonderful thing to hear from God. From this day forward, I will bless you. Perfect lives? No. Perfect consequences? No problems? No. But having the approval of God is more valuable than anything else that we could ever hope or think. Let us be generous people, Father. Generous with You, generous with Your work, generous with Your people, generous with those around us, Lord. Let us be generous people whose hearts are open. And we'll thank You and praise You as You change our lives and use us in ways that we could never dream of. Well, thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.